Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Our text this morning is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. The topic: Philip is sent to the desert on a mission to inform the Ethiopian eunuch that the person he is reading about is none other than Jesus Christ. The title of our message: Operation Desert Inform. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we pause for prayer, because without your presence here teaching us, we're not going to learn the things that you want us to know about the love of Jesus Christ for each of us individually, all of us corporately, and the world in general. Guide us through these words and these verses and this marvelous story of Philip, the missionary evangelist, and his encounter with this Ethiopian brother. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Which statement is more true? Number one, the Ethiopian was a man of great power, authority, and wealth. Or number two, the Ethiopian was impotent, enslaved, and impoverished. Well, the answer depends on your perspective. From an earthly perspective, he was a man of great power, authority, and wealth. But from a heavenly perspective, he was impotent, enslaved, and impoverished. His occupation was to maintain the great treasure of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. It was as high as he could rise in their government. Yet for all his worldly success, he was on a spiritual pilgrimage to find genuine meaning to his life. Along the desert road in Gaza, when hope seemed lost, he encountered Philip by God's divine appointment. Here was a man of spiritual power and authority. Here was a man who didn't simply maintain a treasure, he contained one. Believers are described in the New Testament as having the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The earthen vessels are our frail human bodies. Nevertheless, we've been given the power and the authority to share a message that is the greatest treasure in all the universe: how to have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life. As we work through these verses, we'll note the stunning contrast between these two men and especially their relationship to treasure. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, your life is more than maintaining earthly treasures that fail to satisfy. And number two, your life is meant to contain heavenly treasures that fully satisfy. First of all, in verses 26 through 35, your life is more than maintaining earthly treasures that fail to satisfy. Why send Philip, a lay minister, to meet the Ethiopian along the desolate desert road when there were more qualified apostles already in Jerusalem who could have had lunch with him at Starbucks there? I mean, seriously, think about that for a minute. If you and I are looking at this situation, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's going to be in Jerusalem. Apostles are in Jerusalem. They're not doing much. They're not mentioned in Acts at this point. Just link up with one of those guys. Instead, God looks at that and he says, we're going to wait until he's on the Gaza road in the desert. I'm going to send Philip out there and we're going to have this amazing encounter that we read about in Acts. Now, we read about it in hindsight and we think, wow, this is the most fantastic story. I mean, this is fabulous, God. But from the other perspective, if we had to plan this, that's how we would have done it. We would have sent Bartholomew or one of the other apostles. And it's just a reminder to us that God has his own wisdom that can at first seem like foolishness to us. It's a strong reminder to remain open to the leading of God rather than depending upon our own common sense. Common sense is a great thing. I wish I had it. I've been looking for it my whole life. Sanctified common sense, a Christian's common sense based upon the scripture, a great thing. And I'm not saying that we should do foolish things for the sake of foolishness, but sometimes God is going to lead us in ways we don't understand, and we need to at least be open to that, or we're going to miss some of these kinds of things. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Luke almost nonchalantly tells you that an angel spoke to Philip. By now in the book of Acts, you are ready for all manner of supernatural occurrences. It's just, he doesn't have to explain the ministry of angels or why God is using angels. Right? He just says, oh, by the way, an angel spoke to Philip and told him to go down to the road. Now let's recall that Philip was in Samaria leading a great revival. Seemingly at the height of the success, he is called upon to leave the work. He's given no more information than his destination, which is simply to hang out along a desert road. Now, everybody knew that the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza was a desert. And so when Luke says this is desert, he is doubly emphasizing how desolate this is compared to where Philip is. And not just physically, but spiritually, leading a great revival. When we last saw Philip, he was there in Samaria. Peter and John had just come down, laid hands on the disciples. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then God says, I want you to leave all of that fruitful work and just go hang out on the desert road in Gaza. It requires a real sense of submission to entertain this kind of leading. Kudos to Philip. And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this man of Ethiopia may have been a Jew whose family had settled there during a previous dispersion. He may have been somebody like Daniel was to Nebuchadnezzar, a dispersed Jew who worked his way up through the Ethiopian government. More likely, and church history, or church tradition rather, tells us that he was a native Ethiopian, a Gentile man who had heard about the God of Israel from the settlement of Jews either in his country or close by in Alexandria, Egypt. Men in the employ of the queen were castrated, rendering them eunuchs incapable of producing children. It was an effective deterrent to coup attempts in an era when power was passed down through families by succession. Candace, by the way, is a title like Pharaoh and not a proper name. So if you know anybody named Candace, start calling them the Candace. We did this to a gal one time on a missions trip, and it was terrible. But anyway, you had to understand how fun it was, though, for us. The Ethiopian, it says here, had come to worship. The word used indicates a spiritual pilgrimage. He was sincerely seeking the truth, desiring to be spiritually satisfied. Just to add to that, this may have been a once-in-a-lifetime moment for him, a trip that he had planned for a long, long time. Have you ever planned a trip that, you know, to someplace that you've really, you can't wait to get there, and you've been saving for it and reading brochures about it and just getting excited about it? And this is a big sense of expectation. And then I love this because in verse 28, it starts off by saying, was returning. Now, if I'm putting the chapter and verse breaks in the Bible, I would put that at the end of chapter verse 27, wouldn't you? But we have it here at the beginning of verse 28 for emphasis, because the idea is that he was returning to his regular life, having received no help or hope in Jerusalem. This trip that I was talking about that you planned your whole life to take, it'd be like getting there and realizing you had left the tickets at home and you were going to miss the event. Or you get there and you're ready to go and then you get the flu and you're sick the entire time and you miss the event, whatever it is. Or it's just a dud. You know, some places that are really hyped are really a dud. Has anybody ever really seen the Sphinx? Raise your hand if you've seen the Sphinx. It's tiny. I used to think the Sphinx was this humongous thing. It's not very big in real life. And the nose, what's with the nose? Fix the Sphinx nose, I say. Anyway, so he was let down. He was returning. He did have one thing. Apparently he had purchased at great cost a scroll of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Luke mentions his chariot. Now, you have to get a big picture here. This guy would be traveling with a much larger group. He'd have soldiers to protect him, like Secret Service agents, and servants who waited upon him. Probably a few friends of his as well. This was more like a caravan. Not massive, but quite a few people. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." How long had Philip been hanging out along the road, wondering what God had in mind? We're not told, but it could have been a substantial period of time. We admire Philip's faithfulness. And knowing Philip's heart, knowing how God had gifted him with the gift of evangelism, I'm sure that he at least wondered at each passing chariot or every passing traveler, perhaps this is a person God wants me to minister to or speak to, and yet he waits patiently on the side of that dusty road. Now, the larger group surrounding the Ethiopian would be traveling on foot. His chariot was moseying along at a pace that made it possible to catch up with it. This wasn't like the chariot race in Ben-Hur. Philip didn't all of a sudden have, you know, mercury wings or something. It's nothing miraculous. He had to jog a little bit to catch up with the chariot, but it was doable. And so an angel had sent Philip. Now the Spirit of God whispers within him to go near and overtake this particular chariot. And so as we kind of as a sub-theme, you see the leading of the Holy Spirit. He spoke to him through an angel. Now the Spirit of God. God has multiple means for leading you. And we just need to be open to them and responsive to them. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The Ethiopian was reading aloud, which was the custom in those days. Philip must have been blown away to hear Isaiah being quoted. This was the guy he was sent to inform about Jesus. I mean, there must have been a witness in his heart and an excitement welling up in him, knowing now that God had been preparing this individual. Verse 31, And the Ethiopian said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Apparently, this was the newer, customized two-seater chariot. Or maybe he had it pimped out in Jerusalem while he was there. I don't know. Early show, pimp my chariot. But God had been prepping the heart of this Ethiopian. Based upon the fact that God so loved the world, I think we should expect that he is prepping the hearts of people we encounter. And food for thought, God has a Philip for anyone sincerely seeking him. One aspect of this story is the great lengths that God went to bring the gospel to this one man. He met him along a lonely desert road in between Jerusalem and Ethiopia by sending one of his servants. People act like they're extremely worried all the time when you share with them because there might be people in remote parts of the planet who are not hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what about them? How can they get saved? One answer to that is that God has a Philip for them. He's perfectly able to get the gospel to everyone who is a sincere seeker of him. And so in verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Coincidence? Providence that he was reading this section? I want to call it a God incidence, because the Lord was directing all of this. And so the eunuch answered, verse 34, and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" The Jews taught that Isaiah was talking about Israel as a nation, or about himself, or about some other prophet. The Ethiopian may have asked them this question in Jerusalem. At any rate, he was unsatisfied with their answer or his own ability to answer it. None of those really fit. We know that Isaiah was speaking about the coming Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Then Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is a great open door, no doubt. And you can begin right there. But it's a reminder to us, we want to begin where people are at. I have favorite things I like to talk about, but they may not be meaningful to other people. And so I want to know how God is prepping their heart, what God is using to open their heart, and at least gain entry and then move into other areas from there. The passage in Isaiah describes what we would call the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. I'm hopeful and sure that Philip put it more simply, describing how Jesus Christ came and substituted himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The eunuch already knew a great deal about Judaism and the Jewish faith and the way of approaching God. And so it was built in, was the understanding of many things so that Philip could show him how Jesus fulfilled their symbolism. Because Jesus was God and therefore sinless, his sacrifice was acceptable. Because Jesus was also man, he could take the place of mankind. Where Philip went from there is anybody's guess, but it was enough that the Ethiopian understood that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he was saved that day. This Ethiopian had risen to the highest rung on his career ladder. He was the one who maintained the great treasure of Ethiopia. From an earthly perspective, men and women are climbing career ladders every day. Even if you get to the very top, the best you can hope for is to be maintaining earthly treasures. For sure, you will have more of them than people on the rungs below you. But so what? What do you achieve if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Earthly treasures have a tendency to become your master rather than your servant. While you are busy tending them, the things that truly matter in life can easily slip away from you. There are many testimonies of incredibly wealthy folks who nevertheless were and are spiritually unsatisfied. Your life is more than pursuing and then maintaining corruptible earthly treasures that will ultimately fail to satisfy the deepest needs of your heart. The wealthiest man in the world without Jesus is an impotent, enslaved, impoverished sinner in need of the free gift of salvation. And that brings us to verses 36 through 40, where we see that your life is meant to contain heavenly treasures that fully satisfy. Philip contained heavenly treasures in his frail human body. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He had the gospel of Jesus Christ to share. You'd never know it to see him sitting there as this magnificent caravan passed by, but it proved to be true. I mean, who would you rather be in this story before you know the story, before you're a Christian? Hey, here's the two possibilities. You can rise to the highest level of government, be in charge of one of the greatest treasures of the world, be an important person, travel with soldiers and servants, and, you know, visit foreign, far-off places. Or you can be an itinerant evangelist hanging out on the side of the road, maybe with a water skin, waiting for a caravan to come by, not really even knowing what you're doing. They're taken away from the only success that you'd ever really known as a minister. Who do you want to be in that story? Well, we want to be Philip, but only because we've read the story and we know it. The world wants to be the Ethiopian. The world is the Ethiopian. Well, what a sad and tragic choice that is. However, the Ethiopian, he becomes a container too. He receives the Lord. He takes on the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, water, what hinders me from being baptized? Water baptism was important to these first Christians. It was important to Jesus Christ. It ought to be important to us. However, we are quick to add that it does not save you. We just saw in the previous story, a few verses behind this, Simon the sorcerer got baptized to no avail. And so we want to have a proper perspective on the importance and necessity of baptism. Now, something interesting I'll just throw out for your further study. Jesus gave the Great Commission saying we should go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew 28:19. Philip does exactly that. In fact, Philip's activity in this section are kind of an illustration of what Jesus might have meant in the Great Commission. Philip goes by the leading of God, makes a disciple from another nation, baptizes him, and then he goes on to another place and does the same thing. And so it's a very interesting practical picture of what Jesus meant. I also want to note this in passing, food for thought. How much discipling did the Ethiopian receive? Well, not much. We don't know how long Philip was with him, certainly not very long. Now, I think one-on-one discipling is important, but it is not as necessary always as we make it out to be. I just throw that out to you. I think a lot of times people feel like unless they have, you know, it's become popular the last few years in the regular culture to have mentors. I used to eat Mentos, but, you know, I don't remember the term mentor until a few years ago. It's one of these new catchwords. Everybody has a mentor. And so, you know what happens? This is just my own personal theory, but I think stuff comes into the popular culture. And then we want to be like the popular. In a sense, it's like the children of Israel. They said, we want to have a king. Other nations have kings. How come we can't have a king? And God says, well, I'm your king. Okay, great, but we want to have a real king.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.